If you'll take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter number 7. And thankful for your pastor and his wife and family. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. I don't take it lightly. I'm honored. This morning, I want to, my heart's desire is to do what they're already doing in heaven, and that's being excited about Jesus, excited about His Word. And I was thinking about that song, It Is Well With My Soul, in that last verse, how exciting that is to think. That song gets me excited, but the sad thing is I shouldn't have to get excited about Christ. We should always be excited about Christ because of who He is and because He doesn't begin to exist when we think about Him. Luke chapter number 7 and verse number 36, and as we often say, it's a familiar portion of Scripture, but you know, it all should be, if you're a Christian, it should all be familiar to you at some point, unless you're a new Christian or a Christian that's not been getting in to the Word and into church. Right. At some point, it should all become familiar,
amen,
but it should never become common.
Right.
Luke chapter 7, verse number 36, and one of the Pharisees desired Him, speaking of course of Christ, that He would eat with them. And He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at His feet behind Him, weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden Him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth Him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and hath wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven.
Amen.
For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace.
Amen.
Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come before Your throne once again. And God, though we fail You, we are but flesh. We are sinners before Your holy face. God, nothing we can do, nothing we can say of ourselves has any impact, anything that can change our lives. But God, Your Word is eternal, it is powerful, it is true. God, You are alive and on the throne. You have left us Your the Comforter. You have left us Your Holy Spirit to give us the help that we desperately need. And Father, we pray, whether folks be in the room this morning or whether they be listening on the radio, God, You know our needs. You know our state, our frame. You know our every heart's need.
God, we ask You, we seek Your face this morning. By your grace, by Your power, God, would You help us today? Would You change us for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ? And in His name we do ask and pray. Amen. You may be seated. The passage, of course, is again familiar to many. It's a powerful portion of Scripture, and whether you've studied it many times, whether you've preached it, whether you've taught it, no matter how many times you do, it never seems to fail to strike the heart.
Yes, sir.
To remind us of who we were and what we were before Christ and what we are without Christ. To remind us of the dangers of falling into the trap of formal religion, becoming a Pharisee in practice, though we may be a disciple in Christ. We can find ourselves, the Scripture tells us that this man's name, this Pharisee's name, was Simon. Simon was a common name in those days. There's, I believe, 10 of those, 10 different Simons named in Scripture. Two of them were disciples. This Simon was a Pharisee who invited Christ to come to his home to have a meal. Don't know what his motivation was. You never find anything good throughout the entire New Testament about the Pharisees. All they did was attempt to disrupt Christ's work, to be a thorn in His side, to be a hindrance to the work of God. But this man, this Simon, invites Christ to come. My first thought is, I don't know that I would have went.
Right.
Everywhere Christ went, the Pharisees made His life difficult. They interfered, they questioned, they criticized, they mocked.
Right.
And ultimately, they were a big part of His crucifixion.
Right.
Why would He choose to go to this man's house? For the same reason that He was willing to love this sinner woman.
Right. Amen.
That He loved sinners in spite of the fact that we were, as Scripture says, at enmity with God. We were enemies of God.
Right.
And yet He left heaven to come here out of love. So He came into this home. The Bible tells us that she came. And she brought an alabaster box, a box of ointment, a box that she brought on purpose for Christ.
Amen.
We know that that this woman came to know Christ. Now, we do not have real in-depth of His former communication with this woman.
Right.
We do not know for a fact. I personally believe, it is just my opinion, and if you differ with me, that's okay. But I believe that she had already trusted Christ as her Savior and brought this box to Him because of her great love. She already loved Him. She had already been forgiven of much, as we see in the passage. And yet, He still tells her that she's forgiven. I'm going to tell you right now, after you get saved, especially if you get saved later in life, where the list of sins grows greater and greater throughout life, after you get saved, you have to continue to remind yourself that you're forgiven.
Right.
You know you've done what God said, but it is as if you had to be reminded that you're forgiven.
Right.
That you put those things behind you. As you counsel with folks who even have gotten saved and away from the Lord, and they want to bring up their past and their failures. I had the honor of leading a man to Christ one day at the church at facilities there on a midweek afternoon, and he said, "Well, I'm struggling with this particular sin in my life." And I said, "Well, of course you are." I said, "You're not saved." And he looked at me and he said, "I'm not." And you got to understand, it's not a normal thing that I would ever just deal with someone in. But he and I had met. I said, "Well, you and I have talked in the past a couple of years ago. And you told me you just weren't ready yet to get saved." And I said, "You're never going to have victory until
you receive Christ as your Savior until you're born again. And that day, that afternoon, he got down by the altar there and he cried out unto God and asked the Lord to forgive him of all of his sin and was gloriously born again. And as we got up and we sat down and I began to help and laying a little foundation scripturally and going forward, and he would say, "But I always this and I always that." I said, "No, you did." And he would say, but I always did. I said, "No, you did. Right. The old you did." I said, "You don't have to walk in defeat. Right. You have victory in Christ now. You no longer have to live that way any longer." And it just took a few moments for him to begin to change the way he thought about his sin.
Right.
As thinking about it as past, not present.
Amen.
Because if you live in the present in sin, guess what you're going to do? You're going to live in defeat and you're going to live and continue in sin.
Right.
And you're never going to walk. We sang the winning side. You're never going to walk in the winning side until you get to the point that you recognize that is your past.
Amen.
And if it's not your past and you are a child of God, you ought to run to the altar. Whether I'm preaching, no matter what's going on, you ought to listen, because we need Christ.
Amen.
This woman came on purpose. She came into this house, into Simon the Pharisee's house. And the Bible says that as Jesus sat at meat there and the Bible says that she stood behind him. Now, you got to understand the culture of the day. They did not often sit in chairs the way that we think in the Orient culture of that day. They would often sit with their feet behind them, whether they be kind of laid on their side sitting or whether they're sitting on their legs. And you say, "Well, how do you know that?" Because the Bible says she stood behind him weeping, and her tears washed his feet.
Right.
Now I picture in my mind a servant. You say, why would they even let this woman into the house to begin with? I mean, she didn't belong there, rightly so. I mean, she wasn't a Pharisee. She wasn't one of the religious folks. This woman had a reputation. She had a name. And by the way, we all have a name. More than what you put, what is on your driver's license. We all have a name that when someone hears our name, our testimony is what they think of. They either have a positive thought of us based on what we do. Even a child is known by their what? Their doings. This woman had a reputation. And so I believe personally, I suspect that maybe they let her in to serve. So you don't know that. I don't. But all I know is she stood behind him. You ever been to a really nice restaurant and you see the waiting staff there? Oftentimes, if they're not busy helping, they're looking for an opportunity. They stand back out of the way. They're right there in case you need some. I don't eat at a lot of fancy restaurants, but I had a friend take us one time, and the staff is, I mean, there's more people there to serve you than you possibly need, and they stand by ready to serve. I don't know, but in my mind, I picture this woman standing behind him. A woman who I believe, again, had already been had met Christ and looked to Him and believed upon Him for salvation. A woman that had many complex emotions coming over her in that moment as she stood there, as she brought that alabaster box, as she stood behind Him. You say, well, was she crying about this or was she weeping over that? You know, it's interesting when you get saved, or whether you've been saved and you get right with God, you repent and turn from some wicked worldly ways, and as you've run from God, it's not one thing that overwhelms you. It's a mixture of joy and pain. It's a mixture of relief and sorrow. You're relieved that God has forgiven you, but you're heartbroken that you ever sinned against Him in the first place.
Amen.
You're glad that your life has changed, but in that moment you get understanding
that you've done damage to others by sinful living. This woman had a reputation. Now, the Bible only makes one statement here that tells us, but there's a lot to be said in this statement. It says, a woman in the city. That wasn't just in reference to her geographical location. That wasn't just saying, well, she wasn't a country girl, she was a city girl.
Right.
Now, this was more in tune with the very next statement that it says in a comma there, it says, which was a sinner. Now, we don't know. Was she a harlot in profession or was she a harlot in living? You see, you don't have to get paid to live as a harlot.
Right.
You don't have to be a professional whoremonger.
Right.
You don't have to get paid to be a whoremonger to be one. Regardless, she was a wicked woman who had a reputation that caused Simon to be appalled by her presence.
Yes, sir.
And appalled by her even touching.
Yep.
You know, you come into a place and maybe it's someone that you encounter on the street, and you know, oftentimes people will say, oh, I need to wash my hands, because they may not be clean. Spiritually, this woman was not a clean individual.
Right.
And she was touching the feet of Jesus Christ. And
yes,
Simon brings that to attention because she had such a terrible reputation. You wouldn't even want to get near her. Well, let me tell you something, Simon. If you were anything like the centurion, you would understand and recognize that you weren't even worthy for Jesus to be under the roof of your house.
Right.
But no, all he saw was her unworthiness.
Yep.
Yeah. Did not recognize his own.
Right.
All he saw was her terrible reputation.
Yes, sir.
She was a shameful woman who probably up to this point was very boastful about her wicked living. You see, there are some who are closet habitual sinners. And they can sit on a church pew. They can mount a pulpit. They can teach a Sunday school class and be living in filthy, dark sin that they would be mortified if anyone knew about. And they're often hypocrites and liars. And we think somehow that God doesn't know. That somehow God doesn't know about our secret sin because it's inward. It happens between the ears. It happens on a computer screen when no one else is around. It happens on a phone conversation when no one else is around. But let me tell you, God does know. Then there's another sinner. That's often those individuals who are, they posted all over Facebook. They posted all over their social media. They put the bumper stickers on their car. They wear it on their bodies. They are very boastful and they're unashamed. They have no shamefacedness. They've lost their blush. They're glad to know, for everyone to know how wicked they are. It's as if they want to tell Christianity, I am proud of my wickedness.
Yes, sir.
I don't know how this woman was, but I know she had a reputation.
Right.
And I know that Christ receives sinners.
Amen.
She didn't belong with the religious, but she sure belonged to Jesus.
Amen.
And let me tell you something. You may be sitting here and you feel like, but I don't belong. Those new Christians, sometimes a visitor will come to church and they feel like, I don't belong. And churches work so hard nowadays to try to make church not like church to help people get into church. Doesn't make sense, does it? You know what we need to do? We need to make church like the house of God. The church ought to be a place where Christ receives and loves sinners. But that He doesn't leave them in their sin. Like the woman at the well when He said, go and sin no more. It ought to be our desire. Listen, we're not going to be sinless, Christian. But we ought to desire to sin less. We ought to desire to be sin free, that we may please Christ.
That's right. Amen.
Not only did she have a shameful reputation, but that day she had a repurposed life. Her life began to change. Her priorities began to change. No longer was she all about her. No longer was it about, listen, hey, people who live in sin, you know who they're about? Hey, for point of emphasis, I are one. I am one. You know what we are? We're about self.
Right.
You say, well, I'm not. Everybody apart from Christ is about self.
Yes, right.
They're just really pretty good at hiding it.
Right.
They don't want everyone to know. So they make sure that they put on their fundraisers, and they make sure that they are involved in this program or that program so that they can try to appease their conscience. But we are about self apart from Christ. But I'm going to tell you that her life became repurposed. You know, that's a big thing now. And it's a good thing. I've seen really creative people take furniture that's old. And I would look at it and go, that belongs in the landfill. And some of these people are so creative, they can take that furniture, take it home, sand it, change the knobs out, maybe take a cabinet off, paint it. And whatever, and it looks beautiful. And they call it repurposing. But I'm going to tell you something. This woman, her life was spent up to this point, up until Christ came into her life. Her life was all about wicked works. And everything changed when Jesus came along. You see, men used her for themselves. In whatever capacity. That's what the world does. The world says, what can you do for me? What can you, how can you please me? And this woman came and she met Jesus, who was not after getting something from her, but giving himself.
Amen.
He loved her because she was his creation. Let me tell you right now, God doesn't love you based on your righteousness. God doesn't love you based on your goodness. God doesn't love you based on your worthiness. He loves you because God is love. Because you are made in God's image. He repurposed her life. She no longer was all about what can I get out of this life. But now, she brings an alabaster box of ointment. Lots of speculation of both Luke chapter 7 and Mark chapter 14 of Mary, it's believed to be Mary coming to anoint the head of Jesus and bringing that ointment of spikenard, and this account of the alabaster box here of this ointment of the cost and the value, because of course we know in Mark chapter 14 it's a big to-do about the waste, the expense, the very precious, very expensive spikenard. And this ointment here would have probably been very valuable. And she came, this woman, this sinner woman, by the way, she's unnamed.
Right.
Isn't it interesting that Simon, the Pharisee, who may have very well died and went to hell, we know his name, and here is a woman who loves Christ, who gives one of the greatest displays of love and worship to Jesus Christ, and we don't have her name.
Right.
I'd rather be with the unnamed and love Christ than the whole world know my name. God repurposed her eyes. God repurposed her eyes. Eyes that once probably batted to get men's attention. Eyes that were never full of what she coveted and what she wanted of this world. The attention of men. Maybe money and material gains. Maybe that dress hanging. It was never full. The eye is never full and satisfied. It's never content. It's always more. It's always bigger. It's always newer. It's always brighter. About the time that, oh boy, if I only had that electronic, in about 6 months, There's three more that have come out,
yeah.
And you think, boy, this one just doesn't work as well as the new ones. The eyes never full, but her eyes changed that day. No longer were they focused upon self. They were focused upon the one that sat before her as she stood behind him, as the thankfulness, the gratefulness, the worship, the love, the relief, the joy, the sorrow all began to flow up from her heart and pour from her eyes as she stood there. No doubt everyone in the room watching her. When people cry, everyone notices.
Yep.
You let someone cry and everybody, what's wrong?
Yep.
Are they okay? Did someone die? What happened? What's wrong? Everyone in the room will notice.
Right.
No doubt everyone was looking at this woman as she stood there. Weeping. Oh, Christ knew she was weeping.
Yes, sir.
If He knows the thoughts of Simon the Pharisee in his mind, he surely feels those every teardrop that fell upon his feet. Let me tell you something. What love she had for Christ. And let me tell you something, Christian. After a while, you can forget what Christ really did for you. And it can become so commonplace. Your life becomes cleaned up. Your life becomes renewed. God blesses you as you serve Him and as you follow Him, and God begins to bless you with a good job and a good marriage and children and a home, and God begins to provide and meet your needs and blesses your life in many ways. And then we look back and we forget where we came from.
Yes, sir.
We forget where God brought us. We ought not to stay there, but we should revisit once in a while.
Amen.
To glory in who He is. Her eyes were repurposed as she stared upon those feet. Those feet of clay that came from heaven took on the robe of flesh, became those feet of clay that He may walk this filthy earth to die for sinners. Those feet that went to Golgotha, those feet that were came up out of a tomb, those feet that ascended back to the throne, those feet that sat there now, and those feet that one day will come down and step foot upon this earth. One day He'll rule and reign in those feet. And those feet were the ones that she wept upon. And the Bible said, or Jesus said here in this passage, that she hath not ceased to kiss His feet from the time He came in.
Right.
You know what that tells me? Listen, Jesus pointed out that Simon didn't even give Him water. According to the custom of the day, they would come in as they're in a sandy climate and walking in sandals of the day, and their feet would get dirty, and they would come in, and you don't walk in. Hey, my sister-in-law at one point, she had white carpet. I mean, she had white, cotton white carpet. And you did not walk in her house with your shoes on. She would say, "I'll take your shoes off, leave them out here," and we would do that. But in that day, they would come into the house and their feet would be filthy. And of course, we know the custom of the hand washing. But there was also customary to wash their feet. And it was hospitable to offer someone a place and an opportunity. And if they have servants, they may even have their servants wash their feet.
Right.
As we see Christ do for the disciples.
Right.
He points out, "Simon, you didn't even offer me any water. But since the time I came in," he says in verse 44, "I had entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head." Now here's verse 45. This is what I wanted to show you. "Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet." You know, I can get to heaven, Lord, say, "Nah, you got that wrong." But here's what I believe based on what that says. She didn't say, "Okay, when your feet are washed, I'll kiss your feet." Since He came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet.
Amen.
I don't care how dirty your feet are.
Yeah.
You cared about me when I was filthy, wretched. You knew the worst about me. You knew everything I ever did, more than I ever knew. And you didn't turn me away. You loved me.
Yeah,
and she kissed those dirty, precious feet, those beautiful feet of Christ. And she didn't stop. She wept upon His feet. Take a lot of tears to wash away all that dirt. Now, this was not a religious display.
Right.
This was not, well, I'm going to come and I'm going to, oh, everybody's going to be impressed with my, Jesus is going to be impressed. I'm going to go up and I'm going to weep on His feet. And I tell you what I'll do. This will really, no.
No.
The alabaster box was planned. But I don't know that the rest was planned. I believe she stood there in His presence. And let me tell you something. We ought to get in His presence.
Yes, amen.
When we come to church, we can sit there. We're all guilty of it. We sit in service after service after service. And we ought to be so faithful to the house of God. But we cannot let ourselves go to sleep. We cannot get to the point that we fail to recognize who Christ is, how wonderful He is, that we stop kissing His feet. That we stop exalting His name. That we stop worshiping and praising Him. Because I'm going to tell you right now, we'll not have to get up for it in heaven. I don't believe we'll ever stop, if you will, worshiping Him.
Amen.
Why do we ever stop here? Because we forget. We forget what we were. We forget who He is, how unworthy we are. And I'm going to tell you, when we do, those tears dry up and we lose those tears. Those tears fell upon His feet. I think she was just an emotional basket case at that moment. She's not thinking, oh, I need a towel. She just didn't want to leave His feet. She just wanted to stay at His feet, and she took her hair. That glory, the Bible says.
Right.
And she began to wipe those feet.
Amen.
A mixture of tears running down that dirt on His feet. She'd kiss them. And she'd wipe dirt probably around her mouth. Tears running down her red eyes. Face a slobbery mess. A woman who probably was so concerned about her appearance all before that. Because she wanted the attention of men. She only cared about one man at that moment.
Amen.
Christ. Amen. Jesus.
Yes, sir.
She took her hair and she'd wipe them. Then she took that alabaster box, that ointment. Bible says Mary in Mark chapter 14, she was preparing His body for burial.
Right.
Preparing His, anointing His head for burial. This woman, she didn't know what she was doing. She just loving Jesus.
Amen.
Yet those feet that would take nails, take the nail for us, for her, were being prepared. He repurposed her eyes. Hey, I'm going to tell you right now, God ought to repurpose your eyes. And sometimes we can lose focus and we begin to use our eyes for ourselves.
Right.
We begin to get our eyes on the wrong things. We begin to get entangled with the things of this world. We begin to look at the nicer things in this life and we begin to set our affections upon them. And no longer are we kissing Jesus' feet, but we're chasing the things of this world. Those lips were repurposed. Lips that used to speak vile things, and those lips who probably were used to deceive and to lie and to draw people unto her for her own purpose, her own gain, were now kissing the feet of Christ.
Right.
Her repurposed hair, her repurposed lips, her repurposed perfume. That ointment, that perfume. Well, I tell you what, I like some perfumes. I got my wife a perfume for Christmas, and I like to smell perfume. It's a lot better than body odor, honestly.
Not my wife. She doesn't have any body odor at all. None whatsoever. Did I dig out of that all right? But I like to smell perfumes. And I was at work one day recently. I told my wife about this. And I said, I walked through the hallway at work and I got a whiff of a perfume. There was nobody around. And I thought, that smells incredible. That smells so good. I got to find out what that is so that later on I'll get it for my wife. And I come through the hallway and some other woman is like, what perfume is that? Who's wearing perfume? She's like, I don't know. And we figured it out and I told my wife what it was. And it just smelled beautiful. It just smelled so nice. But you know, sometimes women can use a perfume to try to draw the attention of man. I can only imagine how this woman probably used that alabaster box up to this point. Now she gave it to the Lord.
Amen.
So Christ is now going to use her as an example to explain. By the way, he never responds to Simon's question. Not directly. Not according to the question. Simon points out that if he is a prophet, he'd know who it was that's touching him, this sinner woman. And Jesus does not spend time to justify the woman. What he does is begins to show him and others how we have been forgiven of much. We ought to love much. And I'm going to tell you, if you say, well, I got saved as a kid. And I did. I myself got saved as a kid. But I'm going to tell you right now, God saved me from the lowest hell.
Yes, sir.
God saved me from the torment of hell that I deserved as a 10-year-old boy.
Yes, sir.
Because if I had only sinned one time, it would have been, it was against holy God.
Right.
And He forgave me.
Amen.
And you see here in the Scripture, verse 41, a certain creditor had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. He's using an extreme analogy here. A lot and a little. And when they had nothing to pay, He frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love Him most.
Amen.
Pretty obvious. He even put one on the bottom shelf that even Simon could get.
Yeah.
The one that's forgiven. The one that owed most. They're forgiven of the most. Let me tell you something. When you start to say, well, I'm not as bad as someone else, you ought to stop and think about where you would have been.
Yep.
And even before you ever got to hell, I'm going to tell you, without Christ, my life would be completely different.
Sure.
My life would be a mess.
Yes, sir.
My life would be a train wreck of one thing going wrong after another thing going wrong. Never blessed, never having real true joy and happiness apart from Christ. I would not have my wife. I would not have my kids. I would not be able to serve God. Listen, my life would be a waste.
Yes, sir.
And it's all because of Him. You say, well, do we have to go to church 3 times a week? No, we ought to want to come to church every time the doors are open.
Amen.
We ought to want to come and to say, you know what? You're back to kiss His feet again? Yep.
Amen.
Sure I am. Back to kiss His feet again. Pucker up, Christians. We ought to be loving Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Why do we have to go every time there's an altar call? Why do we have to sing all these songs? And why do we? We're just kissing the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
We're just doing what they're doing in heaven,
right.
Bowing before His feet,
yep.
And exalting the name of Christ.
Amen.
Has your life been repurposed? Let me ask you this: if you've not been saved, your life does not have purpose. You matter. You're loved in spite of those things. But if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you are just existing.
Right.
To try to get, to gain, to find satisfaction, to get to be involved in this
time eater or that time eater, all so that you can try to find satisfaction inside, only to come away empty. Well, I got to try the next thing. But I'm going to tell you, when you come to know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you say, but I don't know. You come to know Jesus, it'll all change.
That's right.
Transform your life. If you're sitting here and you say, I don't even know what you're talking about, you've not met Jesus then.
Right. That's right.
I mean, you've not come to know Him personally. Right. If you fall on your face before God and say, God, I am an unworthy sinner. I'm asking You to forgive me of my sin.
Right.
As this woman apparently had done at some point in her life, because Jesus told her, at the end of the passage, He said, thy faith, see, it wasn't her works.
Right.
It wasn't the alabaster box that saved her.
Amen.
It was her faith.
That's right.
That saved her. He said, go in peace.
Amen.
And it's only when you come to know Jesus Christ personally and you live for Him. Oh, there's a lot of saved people that don't have peace. If you're not walking with Him, if you're not fellowship, if you're not living the Christian life, if you're not feasting upon the Word, if you're not getting the fellowship and the edification and the strength of the brethren, you're not going to have peace.
Right.
Amen. Go in peace. Where are you at today? You see, you're in one of probably three places that you fit in here. Maybe more. You're either a sinner woman before Christ. You're kissing His feet. You've met Him and you've forsaken Him for self. Or maybe you've become the Pharisee who just sits around and evaluates everyone else's works for God.
Yeah.
Where are you at today? Is your life been repurposed, and maybe you're saying it has been, but I've fallen away. It can happen.
Sure.
But the same God, the same Jesus that loved her when He first met her, loves her today.
Amen.
And Jesus doesn't love you any less today than He did the day He saved you.
Amen.
If you've walked away from Him, He still loves you just as much. And you say, but I could never get back. Well, then you've put a restraint on God that's not
right.
Found in Scripture.
Yes, sir.
He'll forgive all A-L-L unrighteousness.
Amen.
If you'll come to Jesus. What about you? Have you lost your tears of gratefulness? Have you lost your love for Jesus? Have you lost your tenderness to kiss His feet, to draw close, to exalt Him? He said, but do we need to do that? Well, maybe it's not about us. Maybe it's just that He's worthy of it.
Amen.
We ought to get on our faces. You see, we talked about having revival earlier. Well, I tell you, when we fall in love with Jesus again, we'll find revival.
Amen.
We'll not have to make ourselves read the Bible. We'll not have to force ourselves to get ready to go to church. No. Jesus is there. And I'm bringing my alabaster box.
Amen.
To fall on His feet.
Amen.
To weep. To take my hair. To humble myself.
Yep.
To kiss His feet continually.
Amen.